I looked and it has, it's been a little bit more than a year since I was here, but it doesn't feel like that long. So I'm wondering, does anybody else here feel like time is speeding up as we get older? Right? It's not just me, right? I've got a picture of my kids up here. So these are my children, but this was taken in 2014. James, I'm sorry I didn't give you a heads up. This was coming. So this was in 2014, and then this is them now. You know, the decade that went by between those two pictures felt like an eternity for my kids. But for Laura and I, it felt like that 10 years went by faster than any decade that came before them. So I did a little research into this, and the feeling that time speeds up with age, it's a common phenomenon, but nobody's sure why. There's been a lot of research into this. So one theory is that we perceive time as lasting longer when we're subjected to higher amounts of new perceptual information, like which tends to happen when you're younger, right? Everything's new. The scientists who pose this theory, they say it explains why time seems to slow down if you witness an accident, because you're taking in so much information all at once. Another theory, a Duke University professor, he thinks that this feeling of time speeding up, it's a result of the neural networks in our brains becoming more complex as we age. As the electrical signals in our brains have to travel through greater distances, we experience a lower frame rate and time seems to speed up. Personally, my own theory is that as we get older, every year is a smaller and smaller portion of our life. When my daughter Kate was 4, when a year went by, it was 25% of her lifetime. For me, when a year goes by, it's about 2%, and it's getting smaller every year. Whatever the reason, the effect of this feeling is that it's made me think more about the time I have left and what's on the other side of it. So this next slide, so this is a life calendar. I didn't create this, a man named Tim Urban did. As far as I know, he's not a Christian, but he's got a super interesting website called Wait But Why. Each circle in this slide represents 1 month and a 90-year lifespan. So I'm gonna turn 48 in November, so if we go to the next slide, those are all my months that are gone. And the men in my family tend to not make it past 70. So if you go to the next slide, that is a more accurate view of what my life calendar probably looks like. Now, I don't feel particularly old, but that's not a lot of circles left, right? I know that none of us knows with certainty how long we have on this earth, but just speaking in averages, when we see it on one page like this, we realize how short our time on this earth is. Well, our passage this morning is from 1 Timothy 4, and Paul tells Timothy and us how we should use the time we have left. He says, train yourself for godliness, because that kind of training holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So let's pray, and then I'll read this passage for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Please give us wisdom as we study it this morning. Lord, make us doers of your word and not merely hearers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let me read this for us. And talk about getting older, I too am going to put on my glasses that will allow me to see it. So turn with me to 1 Timothy 4. And this is verse 7 through 12. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity. The word of the Lord. Okay. So to set the context a little bit, Timothy was a protege of the Apostle Paul. He accompanied Paul on a lot of his missionary journeys. He helped found the churches in Corinth and Thessalonica and Philippi. So Paul spent a lot of time with Timothy. Paul refers to Timothy in Scripture as a fellow, as a co-worker, but also as his beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And when we come to the beginning of 1 Timothy, of his letter to his first letter to Timothy, we find out that Paul has instructed Timothy to stay in Ephesus, and he wants him to lead the congregation there and to combat some false teachings that have been circulating in Ephesus. So most of this letter to Timothy, it's about how things should run in the church. Paul talks to Timothy about the importance of prayer and of publicly reading Scripture. He talks about qualifications for leaders within the church. And he also repeatedly warns Timothy about false teachers. Which brings us to today's passage. So in verse 7, Paul says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness." The first half of the sentence is referring to the false teachings that Paul has been warning about. Paul instructs Timothy, avoid the false teachings and instead train yourself for truly following God. Train yourself for godliness. The Greek word that's translated godliness means piety or devotion to God. Essentially, it means living the way we're supposed to as Christians, obeying Jesus, fighting sin, gaining wisdom. Paul uses this word godliness several times in his letters to Timothy. If you look back at verse 3:16, Paul refers to the mystery of godliness. And there's this hymn that makes it clear godliness is very closely tied to the person of Jesus. So as shorthand, we're going to consider godliness to mean following Jesus. That's what we're training ourselves for. Well, why does Paul instruct Timothy that we have to train for this? Training is required because following Jesus doesn't come naturally for any of us. Every one of us was corrupted by sin from birth. Once God saves us, the Holy Spirit starts the process of making us more like Jesus, but that doesn't happen all at once. For those of us who are believers, our present reality is that we're new creations and we're no longer slaves to sin, but we still have a sin nature. So there's a war going on in our lives. That war is between our sin nature and what it wants to do and what we as followers of Christ want to do. And the word war is not an exaggeration. Paul tells Timothy later in this letter to fight the good fight of faith in 1 Timothy 6:12. 1 Peter 2:11 tells us that our passions wage war against our soul. Paul tells us in Romans 7:23 that his flesh is waging war against his mind. Scripture makes clear that we are at war with sin. So it's important that we recognize we're at war and that we prepare for the battle. What does that battle preparation look like? How do we train ourselves to follow Jesus? There could be a lot of answers here, but the church has traditionally recognized three big ones: Scripture, prayer, and the sacraments. Sometimes you'll hear these referred to as the means of grace. These are the ordinary means that God uses to make us look more like Jesus. And as he does so, we win more and more battles in the war against our sin nature. So first, if we want to train ourselves for godliness, then we have to be reading and learning and studying Scripture. Much of Paul's letter to Timothy is a warning against false teaching. And if we want to recognize false teaching, we have to know what good teaching looks like. And we find that in the Scriptures. In verse 13, Paul specifically tells Timothy to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture. Paul tells Timothy in his second letter that all Scripture is God-breathed and that it's useful for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16. God gave us the Bible and he uses it to train us to follow him. Second one's prayer. We should be devoting ourselves to prayer. Paul emphasizes the importance of this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But the whole of Scripture also testifies to this. God works through prayer. Prayer changes things, but God also uses prayer to change us. God uses it to make us more like Jesus. And the last one is the sacraments. Sacraments, it's a big word for the practices that were instituted by Jesus, right? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. You're only baptized once, so for our purposes, we're really talking about coming to church and participating in the Lord's Supper with fellow believers. You know, at our home church, they have a saying, no one journeys alone. Like, this is something we are supposed to do in community with others. So to summarize, so far, we're at war with sin because we want to follow Jesus. in order to prepare for battle, to train ourselves for godliness, we make use of the means of grace, scripture and prayer and the sacraments. So what's the result of this training? What does training ourselves for godliness do? Well, Paul tells us in verse 8, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Paul starts by telling us that training ourselves for godliness is good for us here and now. God created us to be in a relationship with Him. He gave us rules for living, not to ruin our fun, but because that's what's best for us. When we disobey, we create barriers between ourselves and our Creator. But when we follow Him, we're living into the reality of who we are and what we were created for. But Paul says that's not the only benefit. Godliness also holds promise for the life to come. Eternity is real. I think most of us know that intellectually, but we don't spend a lot of time thinking about it. We're all going to live on this earth for a short time, and then we're going to exist somewhere else for centuries and centuries and more centuries. You saw my life calendar earlier, right? It can be shocking when we recognize how little time we have here, especially compared to the eternity that's going to follow. Well, let's do a thought experiment. Imagine that a doctor tells you that your level of health for the next 5 decades is going to be significantly impacted by how you eat and exercise for the next 48 hours. So I'm 47, so that means from now until I'm 97, what I do over the next 48 hours is going to have a big impact on those next 5 decades. If I really believe that doctor, I'm going to be incredibly careful over the next 48 hours. I'm not going to be eating Cheetos or ice cream, which I know would be hard. I'm going to make sure I'm exercising. Why? Because there's a huge impact from what happens in a very short amount of time. Right? The short-term sacrifice is far outweighed by the long-term rewards. I recognize this is not a perfect analogy, but our brief time on earth is something like those 48 hours. The few decades that we live here on earth will pale in comparison to the eternity that will come afterward. And Paul tells Timothy and us that what we do in this life will have impacts in eternity, that there's a continuity between this life and the life to come. The continuity is not that our works in this life save us. Jesus saves us, and Paul's going to address that in verse 10. But Scripture says that what we do in this life affects eternity, and that's not the way that many of us think about it. I grew up thinking of this world and eternity as being completely disconnected. I thought my soul would someday go to heaven, and I thought heaven is a purely spiritual place. And when we think of life after death as being completely separate from our life in this world, then it's easy to discount our actions in this world. But that's not how the Bible describes it. If we look at the last 2 chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, God gives us a picture of our future. And that picture is not our souls going to live on a cloud. It's God coming to this earth and fixing what's broken. In Revelation 21, God declares that He's making all things new, and all of His people are living with Him in this renewed earth. Not only that, His people are reigning with Him. And Revelation 22:5 says that we'll reign with Him forever. This new earth is filled with God's glory, so much so that there's no need for a sun because the earth is lit up by God's glory. This was God's creation blueprint from the beginning, for God's people to live with Him and reign with Him and fill the earth with His glory. And through the work of Jesus, we see in these last 2 chapters of the Bible that God will bring His creation blueprint to completion despite our sin and despite our first parents' sin. 1 Corinthians 15 is also about our resurrection in the new heavens and the new earth. In that chapter, Paul again shows that there's a continuity between our present life and the life to come. Paul compares our current body to a seed and our future body to the plant that eventually grows from that seed. Notice the connection. The seed doesn't disappear. Rather, he says when the seed dies and is planted, God changes it into something new and imperishable and more glorious. And then listen to the very last sentence of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Even in a chapter that's all about our death and resurrection in the new, our death and resurrection, Paul can say that our labor now is not in vain. Why? Because training ourselves for godliness now will have impacts in eternity. I don't know exactly how all this works. None of us can look ahead with clarity and know what the afterlife is going to be like or how our time here will affect it. But part of our training in godliness is preparing us for an eternity with our Savior. You know, the great preacher, the great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon said, sinners can't live in heaven, they would be out of their element. Sooner could a fish live in a tree than the wicked in paradise. As the Holy Spirit uses scripture and prayer and the sacraments to make us more like Jesus, one thing that's happening is he's preparing us for that future eternal life with our Savior. Also, we know that God has already begun his redemptive work in the present world, and he's graciously given us a role to play in it. Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we ask that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Part of our training in godliness is aimed at bringing others into the kingdom with us. And Paul's going to address that later in this chapter too. So even though we don't have all the answers, we know we're here for a short time, and what we do during this short time will matter, literally forever. Scripture promises that there are great and lasting rewards for following Jesus. There's nothing better we can be doing now than training ourselves to follow and fellowship with Jesus. So moving on to verse 10. I recognize I've spent a lot of time talking about what we should be doing. Sorry if that made some of you nervous. Paul, as he often does, he stops in verse 10 and he reminds us that our eternal life depends on Jesus and not on us. Verse 10 says, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." Paul makes clear in verse 10 that the training doesn't save us. Nothing we can do will save us. God saves us. And it's not the first time in this letter that Paul said this. Back in verse 1:15, Paul tells Timothy, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Paul's already told Timothy that his salvation depends entirely on the work of Jesus Christ, and that's true for the rest of us too. Here in verse 10, Paul reiterates that Jesus saves us, and then he emphasizes that we're training and striving because Jesus has saved us. Paul has no problem saying both that Jesus saves, and therefore we should toil and strive and train ourselves to follow him. But the order is important. Jesus saved us, and then he gave us work to do. The training is a result of our salvation. It's not a cause of it. We see this formulation in other parts of Scripture, too. Think about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I imagine a lot of you can recite this one by heart. "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast." Does anybody know what the next verse is? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Paul says in Ephesians 2, we've been saved by grace through faith. And even the faith doesn't come from you. But God saved us for a purpose, so get to work. Paul tells Timothy something similar here in 1 Timothy 4:10. God has saved us, and we have our hope set on him. And that's why we're working. Moving on to verse 11, Paul turns to what some of that work is. Verse 11 says, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." In verses 11 and 12, Paul shifts his focus from Timothy himself to the people that Timothy will be teaching. But notice that the teaching is tied very closely to the way that Timothy lives. In verse 11, Paul says, "Command and teach." And in verse 12, he says, "Set an example." Why do you think that is? Think about when you get on an airplane. What do the flight attendants instruct you at the beginning in case of emergency?
Where the exits are.
Where the exits are, that's true. They also say, if there's an emergency, put your own oxygen mask on before you try to help anybody else. Why? Because if you're not breathing, you're not going to be any help to anybody else. It's a similar concept here. Paul has instructed Timothy to train himself for godliness. Only then will he be equipped to lead and train others in godliness. Verse 12 illustrates why. Paul tells Timothy, hey, a large part of his leading and teaching is setting the right example. Timothy must train himself for godliness because that's the only way he can set an example for his congregation in speech, life, love, faith, and purity. That's a pretty extensive list. I mean, it encompasses everything that we do and say and think. And this makes sense. Think about the pastors and teachers in your life who have had the biggest impact on you. Were any of them really, really good at explaining the Bible and really bad at living it out? I kind of doubt it. We tend to notice when our teachers don't practice what they preach. And those typically aren't the ones that we learn a lot from. If we want to teach or disciple others, then we have to be godly ourselves. We can't lead others to a place that we haven't been. Skip down to verse 16 and notice what Paul says. He tells Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, Paul's already said repeatedly that God's the one who saves, but God works through means. And here, Paul tells Timothy, keep a close watch on himself and on his teaching. Both are important in ministering to his congregation in Ephesus. Training ourselves for godliness impacts not just ourselves, but others. God uses us to spread his good news to others. One of the eternal impacts of our training in godliness may well be the people who follow our lead. So what do we do with this? How do we put all of this into practice? Personally, I know that I need to be praying and reading scripture more, just like I know I need to lose 10 pounds and get to the gym more. Knowing it's not the hard part, right? Doing it's the hard part. So let me offer a few practical suggestions with the understanding that this is me preaching to myself as much to anyone. First, we need to have a plan. Most of us lead very busy lives, and new disciplines aren't just going to happen on their own. If I want to lose weight, it's not going to happen spontaneously. I'm not going to magically make wise choices every time I open the pantry. I need a plan, and the plan might be changing what's in the pantry or making a workout appointment. We can do something similar here. We need a plan, but it can be very simple. We just need to know what we're going to do and when. So for example, if you want to read your Bible more, the plan may be first thing in the morning when I wake up, I'm going to read one chapter a day, starting with the Gospel of John. That's enough to know when you're going to do it, when you're going to do it, and what you're going to do. There are a million Bible reading plans on the internet. Pick one that's realistic. You can do the same thing with prayer. It can be as simple as, I'm going to pray for 10 minutes on my lunch break and make a handwritten list of the things I'm going to pray for. Or pray through the Psalms. Start with Psalm 1 and pray through the Psalms. Pray one every day. But we will be more successful if we plan for it ahead of time. My second suggestion is settle in for the long haul. You know, scripture frequently refers to the Christian life as a path. For example, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord, and he will make your paths straight. Well, how do we get down a path? It's a process. It takes repeated small steps. We can't do it all at once. And think about how scripture tells us to advance down that path. 2 Corinthians says, we walk by faith. Galatians says, walk by the Spirit. Hebrews 12:2 says, to set aside sin and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Well, that brings me to my third suggestion. Don't try and do any of this on your own. Ask God for help. He's the one who saved us. He's the one who will provide the growth. And if we come to God asking him to make us more godly, to make us people of prayer and people of his word, We have lots of reasons from Scripture to believe that He will answer that prayer. Finally, we should constantly remind ourselves where we're headed. Our time on this earth is short. Here, there's my life calendar again. Eternity is going to arrive much sooner than we think. But our life in the new heavens and the new earth has been assured by the finished work of Jesus Christ. So, because He has saved us, let's use the time we have left wisely by training ourselves now for an eternity with our Savior.